It is good to see you here, knowing that some of our folks are not here. Some are out of town, planned vacation. Others were called in to work, and others are out of town for family reasons and that sort of thing. But as we go through life, whether we're here or someplace else, we always need to take aim. We need to have goals. We need to set aside time to do the things that we intend to do. And that's what we want to talk about, taking aim this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. This will serve as our text this morning. And as you're turning there, know that this should be our aim. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. You know, I think one of the things that man has a fault in life is to think that they are the only ones that are doing something or going through something or experiencing something. But when it comes to this taking aim, all are involved. Now, before we begin, I want to point out that the King James Bible does not use the word aim, but that doesn't mean that the idea or that the concept is foreign to God's Word. There is indeed a target, a goal, a purpose, and an intention for all that God did. From the first words telling of creation to the foretelling of the glories of heaven, which will last forever, there's a single line of thought throughout the Bible. That's God's aim for the soul of man. God's Word also contains the much needed instructions to man so that he may know how to live this life, how to prepare to exist for eternity with God, which is our aim. But first, let's talk about God and taking aim. God, you know, God took aim. Our minds cannot grasp the emptiness of, for lack of a better word, space, before God created. I was reading a book the other day, and it's just a book of fiction, but it was telling about how that I don't know how many billions of years ago, that a meteor went through space and collided with something else, and it collided with something else, and next thing you know, a piece of it broke off and it hit the Earth. And then the Earth, the cataclysmic effect of that caused the Ice Age, and dinosaurs became extinct all of a sudden, and all sorts of things. And I kept reading that, and I said, you know, who created that space? Who created the meteor, if indeed such was the case? Now, of course, we know that's not the case. God took aim and he created. He created by speaking things into existence. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we find creation. At first, we find in verse 4, the first day of creation, light. And we see that it was good. Then as we continue on in verse 10, we see he created the earth and the seas, and he said, it is good. In Genesis 1 and 12, he created the grass and the herb and the tree, each having seed and producing after its kind, and God said, it is good. Genesis 1, 25, the beast of the earth, each after his kind, and God said that it was good. But God was not complete with creation at that point, because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, following the creation of man and woman, having the means to procreate, God placed man over all of his earthly creation, and he proclaimed it very good. That verse reads, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. As we continue reading about the creation, and knowing that chapter 1 talks about the whole of creation and how that it occurred in 6 days, we see that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, that the more detail relative to that creation, that man is made a living soul. It clearly tells us that how he created man. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That soul that each possesses will always be And all of this, God had an aim. He had taken aim before creation, and he had planned for these souls. The very things that he created before he created man were for the benefit of man. The very atmosphere that we have, the planet on which we live, and everything that works and is kept in store by his word is for our benefit. And God also had another aim, another goal, and that is that he didn't want any to be lost. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And we know this is a big jump from the time of creation all the way over to the plan of God having been completed and it's being written down and distributed. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Spirit had this apostle write these words: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This is God's desire. And because of that, he had offered to man the means for redemption. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And this was written to Christians, and it's still available today. The plan of redemption, once it was put in place, once God's aim for the salvation of souls had come to fruition, it remains in place as long as humanity exists. The same apostle in the first letter, directed by the Spirit, wrote, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you." What this passage is telling us, that God took aim to provide the means of salvation so our souls needn't be lost. We're very familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 16, but a lot of people are not as familiar with verse 17. Many people misquote John 3:16 regarding salvation, but do not realize that this was part of God's aim from the very foundation, or before the foundations of the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That the sending of his Son to die upon Calvary's cross to shed his blood points to the aim of God that no soul should perish. Those who do perish or be sent to eternal condemnation will be because of their lack of doing what God said. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see that God sent his Son, and then he sent his word to teach mankind. Oftentimes when we think about the grace of God, we have to focus to make sure that we do not try to apply it as the world applies it. All that God has given to man is his grace and his mercy toward man, and it's been extended to man. But Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 clearly teaches this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And his word is part of that grace, because it tells us in verse 12, teaching us, how else are we taught? We're taught through words. We're taught through observing what other people do as well. But primarily we are taught utilizing words. People will tell us words to instruct us, to guide us. There are many, many different books out there that are designed to teach. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so as we look at God's word and the many wonderful things that he has given us, we see why he did this. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28, we see that God's aim from the beginning was to bring all humanity to the point where one could seek, find, and obey him under one law. If we study the Bible, if we understand, we realize that he had, at one time, he had two laws going concurrently. One was just to the Jews, and the purpose of it was to bring the Christ. The Gentiles were under a separate law, the patriarchal system. But the whole aim of God was to bring everyone into one situation under one law, so that all could seek him, all could find him, all could, if they desire, was to be obey him under that law. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Matter of fact, in that particular thing, it was pointed out that certain of their own poets have said, for we also are also his offspring. I've had people to say to me, aren't we all the children of God? Yes, from a physical standpoint. Every one of us came from the union of the first man and the first woman. But spiritually, one can only belong to God if we realize what God took aim to provide for us. He took aim to help man know his plan for salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. There we will see, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Ephesus, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That plan was formulated before God said, let there be light. That plan was there before he took the dust of the earth and created man and breathed into him life. That plan has been in place since before man was, and we can now know it. Verse 10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here's a point that needs to be driven home. God is not going to do all the work. So, man also needs to take aim, whether or not we realize it. Man has an aim at a target. Several times down through the years, I've had people just come to me and say, where do you see yourself in 5 years? My answer usually was something to the effect of still alive and well, and hopefully being a benefit for my family. Oftentimes when that question is asked, I've had people to sit and bring me into their office and sit down and say, I want you to write out a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. One fellow was very surprised when I put down a verse from James that says that we know not what tomorrow may bring. He was astute enough to realize and understand, but there's nothing wrong with making plans. And I said, so long as you know that God will be first in my plans, we can make plans. And if that doesn't come to fruition, then I've kept my goal, my aim. We've got a target, whether we realize it or not. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 helps us to see that we are to choose a target. But it's got to be the right target. One has to be taught correctly. Else, how are we going to know it's the right target? I mean, I could very well have said, I see myself in 5 years being a doctor of medicine. I hadn't done anything to get there. That would be simply just a wish or a desire or something of that nature. But every man, whether they realize it or not, has taken aim. The Romans were asked there in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Man has taken aim, and you can usually tell what he's aiming at by how he lives his life. But God be thanked, and this tells about the Romans and their aim, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you, being then made free from sin. When they properly directed their aim at doing what God would have them do, when they obeyed the gospel, when they contacted the blood of Christ, ye became the servants of righteousness. Man has to be shown the plan. Man then has to make the choice whether or not to embrace the plan and whether or not to obey it. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, a passage that's very familiar to those who have read the Gospels, it shows that Christ, in coming, in dying, in shedding his blood, provided the means and the power to become the sons of God. The way in which we could follow God's plan once we are instructed in that plan. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is a target at which all needs to aim. First and foremost, as we live here on this earth, in this life, awaiting that which is beyond this life, we need to aim to obey the gospel, to become children of God, and then to remain faithful throughout our lives. But as we do that, it's difficult at times. We have pain, we have discomfort, we have disappointment. We have all sorts of things that perhaps would cause us to lose our focus. Therefore, the Christian needs to take aim. One of the things that the Christian needs to take aim to do is to not lose heart. You know, it's easy to participate, to carry on when everything's going well, or when there's a group of people saying, come on, let's get this done, we can do this. But what about when you seemingly stand alone? When the group gets very small? When people do not want to hear the word of God? After becoming a child of God, which is proper obedience to God's word in full accordance with his New Testament law, it's easy to become discouraged. There's all sorts of things that can discourage you. Especially true when Christian brethren are lackadaisical in study. And it's obvious when they are. In service, that's obvious when they are. In attendance, it's obvious when folks are not here. And I'm not talking about folks who are out of town every once in a while, or folks who have family health issues and all these kind of things. I'm talking about those who just come sporadically. Those who do not put any effort into their service. It's easy for others to become discouraged. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 gives us every reason to keep our focus, to maintain our aim upon that goal of eternal life with God. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren who... We look at our congregation and we think, you know, there's problems in every congregation. My wife has told me several different times, there's no such thing as a perfect church on the human side. The reason is because it's filled with humans that have obeyed the gospel that are still going to make mistakes. And, of course, the spiritual side is perfect. Therefore, it's easy for a person to become discouraged. But think about, no matter the congregation you're in, think about Corinth and the problems they had. We've got a pretty good situation here, folks. He says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What if every day, without fail, that you could take something and be lifted up? Be emboldened. Be encouraged. Wouldn't you want to participate in that? The answer is absolutely yes. Then why don't we? It's the word of God. The inward man is renewed day by day. He goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, we can't see the inner man. All we can see is the outer man. And that outer man perishes daily. But the inner man can be built up and encouraged. And for this reason, we should not ever lose heart. In Colossians chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2, if we keep our eye on the prize, so to speak, we will not lose heart. He tells them there that different congregation, the same penman, delivered the message of the same Spirit. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Our prize is beyond this life. Our focus and our aim should be to get through this life and to remain pleasing to God throughout this life so that we can spend eternity with Him. And if we think on those things, we're probably not going to lose heart. Doesn't mean we're not going to be discouraged at times. Not going to be times when we're low. But we will be able to rise above it. The Christian also needs to take aim to focus on God's guarantee. What keeps us going when we become discouraged? What causes us to pull ourselves back up out of the doldrums? Because God's given us guarantees. God has made promises to us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We all desire to be in that final abode with God. Or at the very least, beyond this life, to a time when there's no pain, no suffering, in paradise. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 beginning, we see that if we focus on God's plan and God's guarantee, then life will be so much easier. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We have the promise of God regarding eternal life. And if we take aim to focus upon God's promises, we will be able to bear all that life presents to us. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 is guaranteed that under this, his last law, the New Testament age, we can be free from the law of sin and death. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be exposed to sin. Not meaning that we're not ever going to sin. But we're going to be made free from the law of sin and death. That is eternal separation from God. Provided that we obey God's law and remain faithful. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write, "For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That's what God has guaranteed. If you will obey my word, if you will become my child, if you will be washed in the blood of Christ, you will no longer need to serve after the flesh, the sin and death. We are freed from that law. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's another wonderful guarantee. How would you like it if you never stumbled and you never fall? Now we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We do it physically. We're going to do it spiritually as well. We're going to do things in our lives and we're going to separate ourselves from God temporarily, because that's what sin does. But God has given us a guarantee. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, and hold your finger there because we're going to back up to verse 5 here in just a little bit. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." What things? That's what we back up to verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And this is a list in the Bible that can only be participated in after first becoming a child of God in full accordance with God's word. No other plan, no other alteration of God's plan will suffice. As he's writing this to Christians, remember that they became Christians through faith, through belief in God and in God's Son and in God's plan and willingness to do what God said to do. He said, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." This is the list. "And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity." Now, look at verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound." What I'm saying is, we can't just walk around saying, yeah, I'm aware of virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness. No. If these things be in you, how are they in you? Through the word of God, okay? If they be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever look at one of these, this particular list, and you say, okay, I know what all these things are. Look up each one of these things. Jesus Christ had every one of these things. And when he was tempted, what did he do? He said, "It is written." God's guarantee for us as those who can sin. Jesus Christ did not sin. But for those of us who can sin, if these things be in you and abound, you shall never fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19 is speaking of the guarantee of hope beyond this life if we are obedient and remain faithful to be with God for eternity. Consider, if you will, a situation, and if you've turned over there, you know what the Apostle Paul was saying, and we're going to read it in just a second. But consider a situation where you go through this life and you've been taught something all your life, and you hold on to it, and you know that when you leave this life, you're going to enter into a place of peace and a place of comfort. And then you arrive there, and it's not. Because there's nothing. Of course, that's not the way it is. The Apostle Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." What is our hope based on? Our hope is based on the fact that Christ came forth from the dead, and he provides for the obedient and the faithful the promise of eternal life. Those who are washed in his blood have been redeemed, and there is something awaiting. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41, we see that God's guarantee or promise is only to those who believe and obey his word. There are many people in the world today that want to focus on guarantees that have not been made to them. Just listen to people. Everybody's going to heaven. Just listen to them. Somebody passes away in the family, what do? They point upward. God's promise, such as what we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and following, is only to those who do what he told them to do there. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Some people stop right there and say, if God calls me, then I'm going to be saved. He's calling everyone. I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. We're called by the gospel. And those who respond to that have that promise, the gift of the Holy Ghost. eternal life in promise. In verse 40 of chapter 2 of Acts, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then notice what they did, those who were saving themselves. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Who? The ones who obeyed the word of God. And so, man needs to take aim to walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, we are to believe what God has said. It's amazing how many people really don't believe what God said. You know, God said that he's provided salvation for man. No, that's not what God said at all. God has provided salvation for those who will believe and obey. God's provided heaven. He's provided heaven for those who believe and obey. But he's also provided something else. And that is punishment for those who do not obey. So we, as obedient people, those who have become children of God, we need to take aim to walk by faith. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let me ask you the question. How many of us have ever seen paradise? How many of us have ever seen heaven? We are confident, I say, and rather willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Why? Well, verse 10 tells us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this is a promise of God too. I'm not going to be judged for what you do. And just as great as that promise is, you're not going to be judged for what I do. Each is going to stand upon what they have done in their bodies. And then he goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men or evangelize. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust are also made manifest in your conscience. It's important that we understand we are to walk by faith, and God has given us the instructions that we need. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we stay in the word of God, we can take aim properly. We can walk properly. We can remain focused on God's guarantee, and we will not lose heart because God has provided for us. We walk by faith because, as Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us, that we walk by the same rule. That is the word of God. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And as we walk by faith, we will continue to take aim on that glorious promise of spending eternity with God. And what are you aiming this morning? What is your goal? Are you taking aim to belong to God? To have faith in God? To walk in accordance with God's word? If so, the question needs to be asked, have you obeyed the gospel? If not, your aim is off. If you have obeyed the gospel, are you taking aim to be a faithful servant? I'm afraid that there are going to be many who will be rejected because their aim was right for a minute, for a little bit. And they allowed their aim to waver and no longer remain faithful to God. Both are required if you aim to go to heaven. Not only must you obey the gospel, but you must also remain faithful. And God has provided for each of these situations. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we know that one must hear in order to have faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, one is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He himself said, I say therefore unto you that if ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we are clearly taught that one must repent. In fact, it tells us there it is a commandment. He's commanded all to repent. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we see that with our heart, our mind, we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, salvation is complete when one is baptized into Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's because in baptism, one contacts the blood of Christ and he is washed from his past sins. But then, one is required to remain faithful unto death. In fact, the whole congregation there at Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, was told that very thing. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, it's sad. Some are obedient, but have not remained faithful. They've lost their aim. Their aim is directed elsewhere. Maybe the pleasures of life. Maybe some other thing. But if a Christian and you've allowed sin to separate between us and God, I have a responsibility to you, and you have a responsibility as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we read, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And in verse 26, it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 makes it very clear. Simon very quickly fell back into his old life, having obeyed the gospel, allowed his old life to overpower him. And he was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the salt of thine heart may be forgiven thee. When is the time to do these things? It's now. We've got to take aim, and we've got to keep our focus. And if we need to respond to the invitation, now is the time, because tomorrow may be too late. Let us stand and let us sing the invitation song.